I want to add my word of welcome to what Dan has already expressed. We're so glad that you're here. Been praying about our time together this morning and asking God to speak, and believe he's going to do that. Let me pray again. Father, in these moments now as we open the word of God, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to take the living Word of God and speak through it to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be merely hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. So help us not only in the hearing of it, but help us in the obedience to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter. We'll turn there again this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's toward the back of the New Testament scriptures. You'll find it there after the book of Hebrews and James. And 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read to you beginning at verse 18. First Peter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Removed from the context, this is a bewildering passage of Scripture. We need to immediately remind ourselves that this is just a few sentences that are part of a letter that would have been being read to the believers in Asia Minor. All of them first-generation Christians. None of them have grown up in a Christian environment or home or church. But they become followers of Jesus. And by becoming followers of Jesus, they're treated often with suspicion and distrust by their neighbors. They used to participate in all of the pagan aspects of their culture, but now they no longer participate in all of those things because Jesus Christ is their Lord. Peter's heard about these believers up there in northern Turkey, Asia Minor, and so he's writing to them, encouraging them. The gospel often first takes root among people who are oppressed. It is good news for the poor and for the enslaved and for the struggling and the suffering. And that was true in these churches, no doubt, as well. And some of the brothers and sisters in Christ who'd come to be followers of Jesus were slaves. They weren't former slaves, they were slaves. They were owned by a master. And so Peter wants to help them and encourage them. You know, one of the good things about preaching through a book of the Bible like this is you can't wimp out when you get to the hard passages. The ones you just like to say, well, you know, we're not slaves, we'll move forward. Yeah, this is, we need to We need to be challenged by what is the Word of God saying here. It's helpful if we remember a couple things. One is that in the Roman Empire, slavery was pervasive. It was largely unchallenged. There was no anti-slavery or abolitionist movement. It was a feature of the culture that was entrenched in the culture. It was simply a part of the cultural landscape. It was a given. It was how society worked. And there were vast numbers of slaves. Particularly, I mentioned a few weeks ago to you that had you been walking down the streets of the city of Rome, some estimate that as many as one out of every five people you've been walking past was a slave. You would not have been able to identify them just by looking at them, because one of the things that's so different about slavery in the Roman Empire that Peter's addressing is that there was no racial component to it. It wasn't one race of people being enslaved by another race of people. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned, of course, that the great wound that remains on the soul of our nation is slavery, that did have a racial aspect to it. And we failed to live up to our own ideals that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those are life and liberty. Both Paul and Peter address Christians who are slaves. Paul does it in the book of Ephesians and then again in the book of Colossians. And when we come to those passages, we typically turn them into passages about employers and employees and how to live for Christ. And Paul says to do everything we do, no matter what, as unto the Lord. And so we kind of take that approach. But Peter doesn't let us off the hook on this. These are slaves who are being treated unfairly. There's an injustice here. As I was working through this passage, I found myself asking two questions. The first question was this: if I were an African-American pastor speaking to a largely African-American congregation, would I read and hear and treat this passage differently? And no doubt I would. And I would not for one moment want to be so arrogant as to suggest that I know the experience that our African-American brothers and sisters are feeling when they come to a passage of Scripture like this. We need to be listening well to one another, really, really well. Not feeling like we're not the one who needs to speak and we have all the answers, but we listen well. And then I also found myself asking, given the counsel that Peter gives here, would Christians have participated in the civil rights movement in our own nation? And I think, as you think about that, it's critically important that we make a clear distinction between what God's Word says to a believer who is suffering personal injustice, when we are told to use these tactics of the kingdom of God. We'll talk about it in just a moment. There's a great difference between how we respond to personal injustice directed at ourselves, as opposed to how we respond when we see injustices that are being targeted toward a group who is defenseless. And it's important that we hear well those passages. I'll just take one, for there are many passages like this. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17: seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. We're not simply to do nothing when there are people being oppressed and people being mistreated and people suffering from injustice. We're to speak up, we're to act, we're to do something in Jesus' name. And we know that slavery is not just a thing of the past, that some generations ago that used to be a problem, but the reality is that there's more human trafficking going on globally today than there has been in the history of the world. And some of those people are living among us. So we need to hear the word of God, and we need to find help here. Peter is addressing our brothers and sisters who are being treated unfairly, and I want to capture his counsel to them in three words. And the first of the word is the word instead, and it's in the New International Version that I'm reading from. It's in verse 23. Now, if you're reading from another translation of the scripture, you may not even have that word instead in there, but it is, the idea is there. Let me read it to you. It's speaking about Jesus. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Here's the word, instead. Before we go on, I can imagine hearing in my ear the voice of the cynic who says, right, listen, Christianity is a religion for wimps. Really? Love your enemies? Do good to those who persecute you? Forgive 70 times 7? Somebody slaps you on one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other? Somebody forces you to carry their stuff for 1 mile. At the end of the mile, you're supposed to offer, see if they'll let you do it for a second mile. They demand one part of your something from you, and you offer them your coat as well. And what about those Beatitudes, really? You think that the meek are going to inherit the earth? You think that the poor are blessed? That those who are grieving are going to be blessed? The first shall be last. Let me tell you. The world, the real world, the first are going to be first and the last are just going to be last. The meek don't inherit the earth. The go-getters, the aggressive, the winners are the ones who inherit the earth. Not those poor losers, the meek. Love your enemies? Come on. You can hear that. But there's always in Scripture an instead. And there is offered an alternative way of responding. This is not passivity. This is not saying, look, it's too bad you're being mistreated. Sorry to hear that, but you're a Christian, so just lay down and take it. He's not saying just do nothing. There's an instead. There's another way here to respond. And instead, I respond like Jesus. And I adopt the subversive tactics of the kingdom of heaven. And you read it throughout the scripture, these people who come to this moment where they choose to do the instead. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Years later, he has an opportunity. He runs into them and has an opportunity to settle the score once and for all. But instead, another Joseph in the New Testament discovers that the girl to whom he is engaged is pregnant. And so he makes plans to divorce her and end the relationship. But the angel of the Lord comes and Joseph does something else instead. Stephen's attackers. Stephen's there and he's being stoned to death by his attackers. And instead of lashing out, there's a great instead. He says, forgive them. You don't know what they're doing. Paul and Silas thrown into jail. They could have just retaliated, but instead they sing praises during the night. There's always an instead, and the instead is not passivity. The instead is not doing nothing. The instead is rather employing the subversive tactics of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is taking over the kingdoms of self and the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus tells us what we ought to be doing instead of using the old tactics of the kingdoms of self and the kingdoms of this world. There are new tactics to be employed by those who are actively, subversively bringing in the kingdom of God. Just before the Civil War in our country, there was a book that was written by Harriet Beecher Stowe. It was released monthly in serial form through a magazine, which was common during that time. And the book was called Uncle Tom's Cabin. Sadly, that book was very quickly turned into a play. And it was performed in even small communities all over the nation. It became a very effective tool in the abolitionist movement to stir up sympathy for those who were being mistreated as slaves. But the sad thing, I say it was sadly turned into a play because in the play form, the character of Tom was misrepresented. So in our day, if you refer to an African-American man as an Uncle Tom, you are saying that he is weak and passive, that he is compliant and fawning and spineless. But in fact, if you read the book, that's not who Tom is. Now, sadly, when we read the book from our day, we cringe at some of the stereotypes and some of the language that exists in the book. But Harriet Beecher Stowe was a strong Christian. She loved the Lord. She grew up, her dad was a pastor in a congregational church up in New England, and she was strongly committed to the abolitionist movement as a Christian. And so she wrote her book in order to further that movement in our country. And when she wrote the book, she wanted the title to be Uncle Tom's Cabin, and then subtitle, The Man Who Was a Thing. The Man Who Was a Thing. Now, the irony of that was the very point she was making was that Tom was not a thing. Slavery turns people into things. Tom was not a thing. But as the book goes forward, there's the main character, Tom, who is a Christian and a slave. Now, if you have any education at all through even high school, you have discovered the glorious gift of God called Cliff Notes that come to your rescue when you're supposed to read these long, heavy books. And so I think I read Uncle Tom's Cabin way, way, way back early in my education. It's not on anybody's reading list anymore. And I say parts of it will make you cringe for sure. But I looked up the Cliff Notes online, and here's one of the statements that's made, which is remarkable because it's absolutely right, but it's for this to be in Cliff Notes is astonishing. It reads, Uncle Tom, the central character, is above all a Christian. His trials and sufferings are not so much those of an African in America, nor a slave, nor a husband and a father separated from his family, as they are of a man attempting to follow Christ's life and teaching. His victory is not a victory of nature, but of grace. And it is. Toward the end of the story, Tom, having served under several masters, serving under a man named Simon Legree, who is the epitome of evil, he's abusing Tom, he's beating Tom. And after much struggle of his own soul, it doesn't come to this point easily, Tom decides that he's going to love Simon. This enrages Simon. Because Simon knows that if Tom loves him, he no longer has any power over Tom. If he can just get Tom to hate him, then he will control Tom. But Tom chooses to love him. And the great irony is when you come to the end of the story, what you discover as you think back on it is by the end of the story, Tom, the slave, is the free man, walking in the freedom of having chosen to love, while Simon Legree, the slave master, has become the slave to his own evil and his own nature. There's a subversiveness to this tactic, this instead. And so here is Peter writing, and he says, Instead, and the second word is entrust. It's also there in verse 33. Jesus made no threats, didn't retaliate He suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he did something else. He took a different approach. This isn't passivity. This isn't he just lays down and does nothing. This is rather instead he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. That is a bold thing to do. To entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. How do you do that? How do you do that? When you're treated unfairly, when you want to retaliate, when you want to lash out, when you want to set the record straight, when you want to have your say, how do you come to that point where instead, there's an instead, and what you choose to do is entrust yourself to God? Some time ago, I preached a sermon. I want to give you a quick review of it. You won't remember it. I don't expect you to. That's fine. Somebody said, you know, you preach all those sermons Sunday after Sunday. How do you think people remember them? And I once heard somebody say, no, but you know what? Three times a day I eat a meal. I hardly remember any of them, but they've been good for me, you know? There was one I preached some time ago from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and King Jehoshaphat is a good king, a godly king, but his nation is about to be attacked by a vast army. They're just miles down the road, so he gathers the people of God and says, look, we've got to fast and pray, and so they turn to God, and they begin to cry out to the Lord, and then when you come to that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, Jehoshaphat has gathered all the people, he's now leading them in prayer, and he begins by saying, O God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can understand you. Are you not that God? Yes. And then he goes on and says, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants? And he goes and reviews all the things that God has done that are part of their history. Did you not do that? Yes. So he continues on in the prayer, and as he comes toward the end of his prayer, he says, O our God, will you not judge them, these who are coming against us? Are you not? Did you not? Will you not, Lord? Are you not the God who is the God of glory, the God of power, the God of majesty, the God who all is holiness and love? And are you not that God? Yes, you are. Did you not do this for us? Did you not meet us in the past? Did you not rescue us in days gone by? Did you not send Christ to be our Savior? Did you not rescue me? Yes, I did. Then will you not now in this circumstances, if I entrust it into you, will you not care for me? Yes, I will. And they end that time of prayer. And the Spirit of God falls upon a prophet who's there in the midst of that group. And the prophet prophesies and says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This is not your battle. If you'll trust him, God will fight for you. And so he says again in verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Now go, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Don't stay home in your tents. Go, take up your positions, go out and face them, but the Lord will be with you. And so Peter is saying, look, there's first of all an instead. Rather than responding the way your nature wants to respond, instead, entrust yourself to the Lord. And then the third word, in addition to instead and entrust, is the word endure. He says it back up in verses 19 and 20. If you suffer for doing good and endure, it's commendable before God. Endure. Endure, again, is an idea that we think of as passivity. We think of that as, well, that means I just kind of wait. I bide my time. I don't do anything. I just kind of take it and endure. But no, there's more to that word. To endure means to take your stand. To take your position in Christ. To take your position in faith. To stand on the truth. To put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. So the word endure is not, again, a word of just make the best of it. These are strong, strong words. Entrust. Endure. There will come a day when we'll need this. There will come a day when we're going to need to remember this. When there will be some thing that we're facing. Some of you may be facing it right now. In some sphere in which you're living, where you're facing something that's unfair. It's not right. And everything within you wants to set the record straight and make it right and have your say. And here's what I want to challenge you with. There's an instead. And the instead is in trust. Lord, are you not? Yes. Did you not? Yes. Will you not? Yes, I will. Then the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. If I'm willing to entrust him, entrust, and endure, that means stand firm. Know who I am in Christ. Be faithful. In verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering." The New International Version that I just read uses the word commendable. Some translations treat that differently. The English Standard Version says it is a gracious thing. Gracious as in a grace-filled thing. Because when you look at the text, the actual Greek word in the text is a form of the word grace, charis. It's a grace-filled thing to do that. And grace is by nature subversive. Grace receivers become grace givers. And grace is subversive it to the tearing down of kingdoms and powers. And there's such freedom in that. So Paul is writing lovingly to these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who are struggling as slaves. How do we follow Jesus in this hard place where we are? And Peter is saying, here's how you do that. It's not easy, but it's ultimately victorious. There's an instead. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you'll help us. This is a hard word, Lord. This is a challenging word to us. We struggle with this, Father. You know our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that we'll walk in the freedom that is ours in Christ. That you'll set us free from the need to defend ourselves or seek vengeance or set the record straight or have our say. Lord, I just pray that you'll teach us how to instead entrust and endure for the glory of your name, for the advance of your kingdom. because this is a gracious, grace-filled thing. So, Lord, teach us your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.